Yeah, would you join me in a time of prayer as we enter into a time with the Word? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give us words to learn from, that you give us stories of yourself, stories of your time with your people here. Lord, I pray that you would help me. As one who is sinful and fallen myself, give me wisdom, give me words to say as I speak, and may you be glorified and your sheep be fed as a result of this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come today to a passage in Luke chapter 5, and we see in this passage many implicit and explicit calls to follow Jesus. And I'm going to read just the first section at the beginning here, and then as I go through, I'll read kind of the successive sections as we go along. So from starting in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll go through verse 11. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat and to come and help them. So they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we see this call to follow Jesus. And as I think about following, I'm reminded of there was a coach in the NFL named Bud Grant, 1970s, who's head coach of the Minnesota Vikings. And he had a lot of odd sort of rules for his players, very specific ways that they would run out onto the field or have their uniforms on. One time, he kind of started a tradition where he removed all heaters from the sideline because he thought heat was a distraction to his players. And keep in mind, this is an open-air stadium in Minnesota in, like, December, so it was, like, -8 degrees Fahrenheit. But the players didn't rebel. They followed after him. They followed for a lot of different reasons, followed because it was their job, followed because they won a lot of football games, followed because Bud Grant cared for them really well. There are a lot of really amazing stories of how he cared for his players. But for those players, everything, at least when it came to football, bent towards following after Bud, their coach. And so we too reflect on the question, what in our lives does everything else bend towards following? That when push comes to shove, when one thing butts up against another thing, what's the thing that wins out? What are we following ultimately over everything else? And I would guess, not guess, I am confident that there are many things in your life which wager for that position. Wager for that position of everything else bends to that thing. It might be career success, it might be having enough wealth to feel secure in it. It might be having a certain picture of life that looks like a magazine or looks like the life that your parents had, or expectations that friends might have for you or peers or someone else. And that perhaps not in word, but in deed, if you're a Christian here, you might, that our sinful hearts might start to bend our lives or our actions or our loves towards those things rather than what we see in the Bible and Jesus, that Jesus says, I am that final thing. I am that ultimate thing, that all else, maybe even good things like family and career, all else bends towards me. So Jesus makes this claim, but we ask the question, why follow Jesus? Why is it worth it to follow Jesus? Why does it make sense to follow Jesus rather than these other things? And that might sound like a purely evangelistic question, and it is. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, one, thank you for being here. I'm glad that you are. And I hope that this message for you would invite you in to consider who Jesus is. So that question, why follow Jesus, is an evangelistic one. But for those of you who are here who would describe yourself as Christian, it's also a discipleship question. For as we reflect on that question, why follow Jesus, we're pointed to Jesus himself. And we find him more and more beautiful as we reflect on that question, because we see more and more of who he is, what he does, and we're drawn into his beauty more and more. And as we find Jesus more beautiful, it becomes more natural for us to put him first because we desire to do it, because we love him, because we want to follow him. So in many ways, this is a reflection on who is Jesus? What is he like? And I hope that you are drawn in more by the person of Jesus and who he is. All governed by this question, why follow Jesus, that I believe this text is answering for us. We've seen in Luke so far the birth narrative of Jesus. We've seen him begin to do his work. We've learned of his genealogy, where he came from, his history with the people of Israel. And now we begin Jesus calling people to himself. And the implicit question is, why are these people following him? And Luke is showing us why. Luke is showing, why are people attracted to Jesus? Why are people starting to follow after him? So I believe this is the natural question that the text is trying to answer for us. And in each of these stories, we see Luke addressing that question in a slightly different way, giving slightly different answers, getting at this person of Jesus. So first, in this first passage, in verses 1 through 11, we see that Jesus reveals and calls to a good purpose. We follow because Jesus reveals and calls to a good purpose. So we see in verse 3, I'll read it, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus does teaching. He's revealing to the people. But so far, and at least in this moment, his teaching appears to be, you know, that of a wise person, something a human could do. He's doing an act of revealing in a similar way that I might do an act of revealing. But he goes on further, right? Jesus isn't merely revealing as a person does, but he does more. For he reveals about himself that he can do more than that. In verse 4, saying, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Of course, these fishermen who are, you know, they're used to their trade. They know what's going on. They think Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. They're a little skeptical, but they do it because, you know, Jesus seems to be an important person, so they'll follow him. But they're surprised when they do have a catch, and a catch that is large, miraculously large. And this is a miracle of knowledge, that Jesus knew where to cast the nets. He reveals to them in a way, in revealing where to put their nets, he reveals to them in a way that is beyond human knowing. He reveals that he is sent by God, for he knows in a way that no human could know on their own. And that helps us understand what is Simon doing? Why does Simon react the way that he does? They catch a bunch of fish. And Jesus and Simon says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's a bit of an odd way to respond. Why not just say, thank you, that was great? Well, it's because of how Jesus has just revealed who he is. So Jesus has just shown that he is connected to God, a prophet from God. Jesus has not yet revealed the fullness of who he is, right? We're early on in the story of Jesus. But he's revealed, I'm a prophet. I'm sent by God. I'm connected to him. And for Simon, who's Jewish, when he sees that someone is a prophet, he thinks back to, what do prophets do, right? Prophets, what is the role of the prophet? And prophets, for in the Bible, prophets are those who have a message from God and bring it to the people. That's kind of the basic of what a prophet does. They have a message from God, and they bring it to the people. And often, that message from God is a rebuke, that Israel has gone astray, that they've hurt others, that they've fallen short, and it's a rebuke. So Simon, when he sees Jesus is a prophet, his own heart is revealed to him. He sees his own sinfulness. He sees his own ways in which he has fallen short and not measured up, the ways that he's hurt others, hurt himself, and falls short of God's call on his life. Simon's own heart is revealed to him as Jesus reveals more about himself to Simon. Jesus reveals. But he not only reveals, he also calls to a good purpose. After this, in verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." He invites them into his own work, points them towards a good purpose of bringing others into himself. That's an attractive thing. Have you ever experienced something revealing something true about the world, revealing something true about yourself or others, and then that person or thing calls you to do something or invites you into that work itself? It's an attractive thing. When I think about that, there's a poem from Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, which some of you may have had to read in high school or something. And there's a bunch of different characters in this story, and one of the characters is called the parson. And there's an introduction to who the parson is. A parson is another word for kind of a pastor or a priest in the Middle Ages in England when this story was written. And I find this to be something that reveals and calls to a good purpose for me personally. I just want to read a very short section from it. "There is nowhere a better priest, I trow. He had no thirst for pomp or reverence, nor made himself a special spiced conscience. But Christ's own lore and his apostles 12, he taught, but first he followed it himself." That section and the poem as a whole reveals to me something of what it means to be a shepherd in a unique way, and it grabs at my heart, revealing something true, and then points me towards that good purpose. It's attractive, and I desire to follow it. So even greater and more so does Jesus do for us, revealing truth about who we are, revealing truth about what the nature of the world is and what it means to be human and what it means to relate to God and how we relate to God. And in so doing, revealing more about our own hearts to us, and then he calls us to a good purpose, to invite others into the same knowledge. So we follow. We follow after him. Yet we might wonder, how am I supposed to draw near? As Simon feels, "Oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You may experience that same thought. How can we ever have access to Jesus? So second, we see that we follow because he makes the unclean clean. Would you look with me in verses 12 through 16? "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, 'But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a reproof to them.' But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So just a very quick summary, what happens, a man with a skin ailment, termed here leprosy, comes and bows at Jesus' feet, seeking healing, seeking cleansing with faith, knowing that Jesus can do it. And so Jesus cleanses him and sends him to the temple to make an offering for that cleansing. So just quick background on a little understanding of the story. In sort of the way that the temple worked in as the Lord related to his people in the Old Testament, you could not enter into the temple if you were ritually unclean. And there are different things that might make someone ritually unclean and different ways that they could become clean again. But one of them was having particular things, kind of like skin conditions like leprosy. You could not enter into the temple. And the standard way that that Leviticus prescribes for being able to enter into the temple again is to wait until the leprosy is healed and then go and do a ritual cleansing to kind of confirm that. And then you could enter back into the temple, and the temple being sort of that central and primary way in which people related to and connected to the Lord in that period. So this man was unable to do that. And no priest could make him able to enter into the temple again. They can't remove the leprosy. They only sort of confirm the fact that the leprosy has healed. But Jesus is greater. He not only can confirm, but he creates cleanliness in the man himself. He makes the unclean clean so that the man is able to enter back into the temple. We, as we read this, can have assurance that we can draw near. There is nothing about us that can separate us from coming before Jesus. Nothing that needs to keep us away. There is nothing about us that makes Jesus unclean. For when Jesus comes, he is not made unclean by us, but he makes us clean. And in contrast to that, those things which whisper in our ears or maybe speak loudly around us, saying, "Follow me instead," I would wager a lot that they ask you to first make yourself clean. Make yourself good enough to come before me, to have this job, to look like this in your life. Clean yourself. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will make you clean." And so we desire to follow after him, knowing that we can, through Jesus, always draw near to him and always draw near to a loving and good Father. So we follow because he reveals and gives a good purpose. He makes the unclean clean. But if I'm going to follow someone, I want them to have some amount of control and authority. Does Jesus have authority? We see in the next story that Jesus, in fact, has all authority. Would you look with me in verse 17 through 26? On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of God was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So a quick summary again. Friends lower this paralyzed man through the roof, having faith that he is able to heal him. Jesus, in response, says that he forgives him his sins. There's astonishment from the Pharisees and the scribes as they think only God can forgive sins, right? And that's an accurate view. The Pharisees are right. As we both see in the Old Testament, as well as in kind of the writings of the Jewish people around this time, if you look at what they write about, that is both an accurate representation of the view at the time, as well as accurate of the Old Testament. Only God can forgive sins. So what is Jesus communicating through that? Jesus is communicating, "I am God. I am the Lord." And what does he do to confirm that? He confirms his authority by showing that he has authority over the earth, authority over creation itself, by being able to say, "Rise, pick up your bed, and walk." Jesus has authority both over creation itself as well as over sin and the spiritual world as well. That he himself is God. But there's a question that might sit in our minds of, do we want someone with all authority? Authority and power, as we think about it, as we reflect on it, sometimes can be hard because we see the ways in which authority and power can be misused, used as tools to push the weak down, to enrich ourselves or themselves. So do we want someone with authority? When I was a teenager, I used to play a particular board game a lot called Diplomacy. It's sort of like Risk, but even longer, if you can imagine that. The game is all about having alliances. You can't win on your own. You have to have an alliance with someone else. So it's a lot about talking to others. One time I was playing, and two of the players got into an alliance together. And as soon as that happened, we all knew, like, all right, game's over. They're the two most, like, powerful people in this game. They're just going to, like, roll over everyone on the map. And sure enough, that's what they did. They crushed everybody else. But as it was happening, as I see this, like, wave coming towards me in this game, I'm like, I want to be a part of that alliance. They're the ones with the power. They're the ones with the authority. I want to be with that. I want to be with them. So there's an attractiveness to authority and power, right? We, in a world that feels out of control and what's going on, we're drawn towards someone or something that seems like they have just a little bit of control. But is Jesus' authority like those two people in the game of Diplomacy who just roll over everybody else? No. We see again and again and again in these stories and all throughout the stories of Jesus in the gospel that as we come before him with humility, as we come to Jesus with our need, he forgives, he heals, he loves, he deals gently and meekly with his people. A smoldering wick he will not put out, a bruised reed he will not break. That is how he wields his authority. That is how he wields his power with love and tenderness as we draw near with humility, knowing our need. That is the authority, that is how Jesus uses the fact that he has all authority. And so we desire to follow him, seeing him as more and more beautiful, as I said earlier. But a question remains in our mind. We see that he reveals and gives good purpose. He makes the unclean clean. He has all authority. But the question remains, do I really need to follow him? Do I have to? Is it something that I need? Would you look with me in verse 27 through 32? After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "All who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in this last section, we see that we follow Jesus because he heals. We follow Jesus because he heals. And in this, we see two groups responding to that call of Jesus in two very different ways. So first, we see Levi and his friends excitedly jump at the opportunity to follow after Jesus, or at least kind of get to know him more. They're excited. And why do they do this? They do it because they see their own need, as Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And also implied in there, those who recognize that they're sick. Levi and his friends know that they're in need. As a tax collector in this time, he would have been an oppressor. He would have, extorted, bribed, pushed down others as they seek to maybe desire justice. And everybody around him knew it. He was publicly sinful. So Levi had no choice but to know that about himself. He knew that he was sinful, and he had no way of avoiding it. So he knows his own need, and it seems that he has perhaps heard something of Jesus before this. He knows something of who Jesus is. So when he sees the opportunity to go to one who might have healing, he runs after it. And what's the contrast? The contrast is the Pharisees. Instead of desiring Jesus, they grumble. Like Israel in the wilderness, they don't see God's goodness, and instead they grumble. And the contrast with Levi is that they don't see their own need. Unlike Levi's sins, the sins of the Pharisees are either private or socially acceptable. They aren't forced to see their own need day after day after day as they're pushed out, as Levi and the tax collectors would be pushed out and ostracized for their sin. The Pharisees either can hide their sin away in private ways in their own homes or in their own minds or hearts, or their sin is socially acceptable. We see again and again that the Pharisees' hard-heartedness and insistence on improper reading of the law hurts those in Israel. Yet they're held up as great teachers. They have socially acceptable sins, so they aren't forced to reckon with their own need. And so instead of running after Jesus, they grumble. But Levi and his friends know that they have need, and Jesus promises healing. Healing not only in terms of, Jesus certainly heals physically, as we have seen before, but he's promising healing of their hearts, healing of their souls. For as we seek after those things that say, "Follow me instead," as Levi has done, Levi has run after the "follow me instead" of wealth. He's seen how he can get wealthy as a tax collector, and he ran after it. But what did it do to him? It dashed him against the rocks. It broke him. He was not a whole man who was healthy and well, but in need of a physician. Anything else that we follow after will do that to us. Whether it's wealth, whether it's having the perfect image of what a family looks like, whether it's career success, whether it's traveling as much as we can, whatever it is, those things that we might want to bend all other decisions in our life towards, all those other things will dash us against the rocks, will splinter us, leaving us in need of healing. For those things cannot bring healing themselves. Those things cannot cleanse us. Rather, they exert authority over us. They push us down. They do not bring healing. But Jesus instead promises wholeness through him. Jesus promises healing of our broken hearts. So why do we follow Jesus? We follow because he reveals and gives to a good purpose, making the unclean clean, having all authority, and healing us in our need. And he does all of those things with tenderness and love as we draw near to him in humility. He is the true and never-changing word, the one whom we can always go to and rely on with confidence, knowing that we can draw near because he is the one who makes us clean. And as we do it, saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is that Lamb." The one who is worthy of all praise. Not only is he one who came humbly, not only is he the one who came as an infant in meekness, but having all authority over all creation. I want to read from a short section of Revelation 5 that shows this aspect of Jesus, starting in verse 4. "And I, that being John, the man having the vision, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, that is Jesus, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And jumping to verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you,'" speaking of Jesus, "'to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" We see in this the glorious authority of Jesus, but also his humility and his sacrifice, that the one who is worthy is the same as the one who was slain, that we receive forgiveness through Jesus, that he makes our hearts whole because he sacrificed, because he was humble and meek and sought to love us first. And so we follow him. Our hearts change day after day to find him more beautiful, to find him more lovely than those other things, so that we desire to follow after him. And I hope today you have a glimpse of who Jesus is and why he is so beautiful and why he is worth following. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy and your power, your righteousness and truth, as well as your grace. Lord, I pray that those things would sink into our hearts as we go throughout our day and our week. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.